But as we've been continuing our sermon series called Next Door, we've been looking at this greatest commandment that Jesus gave to us. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, and he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. It's the same. It's equal. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so throughout this sermon series, we wanted to really talk about what does it look like for us to love our neighbors, even our actual neighbors, those people that we're right next to, those people that, you know, oftentimes proximity doesn't mean that we know them, but what does it look like to really to know them so that we can love them? Last week, we looked at those people of peace, those people that we have a natural connection to, and today we're going to look at the people we need to notice. And so let's check out Luke chapter 16 as Jesus gives us this parable. Jesus says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores." The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called out to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Well, last spring, I was volunteering at my children's elementary school as part of our watchdog program. We have any watchdogs here today? We got one. Okay, we have another watchdog. So a watchdog is our program. I knew he was here. So a watchdog is one of our programs where dad or father figures get to go volunteer at the school. And I have to say, if you're a teacher here today, I have the utmost respect from you. Because when I go and volunteer, I am a wreck afterwards, let me tell you. So we go and we volunteer, and I would go from classroom to classroom, and I have different educational games I would play, and they would send out a group of students, and I would play the games with them probably for about 15 or 20 minutes, and then I would go to the next classroom. Well, on this occasion, I went to a classroom. They sent out some students, and I had some games to learn how to tell time. And as the kids were sitting there and we were beginning to start the game, one of the children looked at me, and they said, "You're my neighbor." And I said, "Oh, yeah, we live on the same street." And she says, "No, you live next door to me." And I thought about it for a second, and I was like, "Oh, that's awesome." But I was extremely embarrassed that here was this little girl who really lived only feet from me, and I had no idea that she lived there. I think that's what Jesus was getting at as he tells this parable, this story. See, a parable is a short wisdom story. It's really kind of the way that Jesus would teach most often. There's by some accounts maybe about 40 parables in the Gospels that Jesus would tell. But the short wisdom story is a lot like, you know, even a proverb, which is a short saying, is short enough that it could be on a fortune cookie. But a parable is a story that has that same sort of wisdom. And some have even commented and said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But a parable really shows us a reality that we may not be aware of. And so Jesus tells this parable. A parable meant to open up our eyes to see reality all around us. But this particular parable is unique, really for two reasons. The first one is that there's a person who's named in the parable, because oftentimes parables would draw from everyday experience, and so in Jesus' time, he may use an example of a farmer sowing seed or going off on a lawn, someone having a dinner party and having people over, or maybe even a master who's entrusted money and going off on a long journey. But on this occasion, there's a person who has a name, so that makes it unique. The second reason why this parable is unique is that it talks about the afterlife and gives us an image of what that may be, and we're going to look at that here in a second. But the first aspect that makes this parable unique is that this person who is named Lazarus is a part of the story. Now, Lazarus means God helps. And this is important in the story because in Jesus' time, it was often regarded to those who had success and material wealth that they were blessed by God. And that if you didn't have material wealth and you didn't have success and you were poor and oftentimes diseased, then you were cursed by God. And so immediately Jesus wants to reverse this story and our perceptions of those around us. And so Lazarus' name reminds us that God is with him, even though that's not what it looks like to others. Lazarus means God helps. And in some traditions, you might have heard this is because of Lazarus's name, then some people want to give the rich man a name. And you might have heard this in some traditions that his name was Dives. And Dives comes from the Latin, which means rich. And so they would essentially just call him Rich. And he was rich because the story begins and he tells us that he was wearing purple and fine linen. And purple was the color of royalty. Purple was the color of those with power. So maybe he was a religious leader with power, or maybe he was a landowner. But the story wants us to know that he was someone with incredible wealth and incredible power. And then it tells us that he lived in luxury every day. And by that, he means that he had more than enough to eat. That his table was full. That's even a picture of all the parties and the people that he would have over. That he had so much excess that it contrasted with this man, Lazarus, who was brought to his gate and laid right before him, who longed to just to have scraps from his table. And I often wonder, because the story really doesn't tell us, but it seems to imply that this rich man never even noticed Lazarus, even though he was just feet from him. In the book, The Art of Neighboring, they have a bit of an exercise, and we'll show you here that they have this grid, and they invite the person to think about this house in the middle as your house, and to think about those people that live all around you. So the people that live next door to your left and to your right, to those who are across the street, to those who are right behind you, and to think about how many people can you name their actual name? Would you be able to write it in the box? And then for bonus points, could you write something about them? Maybe a school they went to, maybe a talent that they had, much like we did in our children's moments. You know, maybe just write something about them. And then if you're really good, maybe write about a concern or a prayer request, maybe something that's on their heart. That's what the authors invite us to think about. And honestly, when I did this exercise, I was really embarrassed by how many boxes I couldn't fill in. And the authors say when they do this at workshops and with groups, that only about 10% of the people can fill in the names of all 8 boxes around them. Which makes me kind of wonder, what is it that keeps us from getting to know our neighbors? What kind of sort of barriers do we have around us, even those invisible sort of barriers that keep us from really engaging the people around us? Because in the story of Rich Man and Lazarus, one of the big barriers it seems to be is wealth. And so if we look at this story, we maybe would think about that it's just a story about wealth, those who have it and those who don't. And of course, that's one of the great themes in the Gospel of Luke, as Luke tells the story of Jesus, that Luke is really concerned with how we view our wealth, or how we view it, if we have it or don't have it, and then the power dynamics and how people engage with that and how that helps us connect or not connect with God. In Luke chapter 18, he tells the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Why don't you keep those?" And the man says, "Oh, I've kept them since I was a boy." It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "Oh, but one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Then you will have treasure in heaven." And then it says that the rich man became very sad because he was very wealthy and he left. And that story seems to teach and imply that his wealth kept him from Jesus. But in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 19, you have a story in which Jesus is coming into the town of Jericho and people are lining up wanting to see this parade. And there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a wee little man. He probably played basketball, even though he didn't seem like it. And he really wanted to see Jesus, but he really couldn't see him. So he climbs a tree just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. But as Jesus is coming into town, Jesus sees Zacchaeus. And he goes to Zacchaeus and he says, "Come down from that tree. I want to eat and stay at your house." And as they're sharing this meal together, Zacchaeus is so overcome with the presence and grace of Jesus that he says, "I'm going to give away half of my wealth to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to give them four times what I've taken from them." And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." See, for Zacchaeus, it was the very presence of grace that invited him to see the people around him that he never saw before. They were just people who paid taxes, who made him rich and wealthy. But now Zacchaeus sees them as human beings. And he says, "I want to live right by them, whatever it takes." And Jesus says, "Now salvation has come. Now, Zacchaeus, you get what it is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Today, salvation has come to this house." You see, it's not wealth that keeps us from seeing each other. It's something inside of our heart. So what keeps us from seeing God and our neighbor? For some of us, it could be time. It could be our overscheduled, overcommitted sort of life that we live. Maybe for others of us, it's the burdens that we carry and the things that are on our mind just kind of keep us from seeing the people that we interact with. For some of us, it may be simply fear. Or maybe for others of us, we're so used to being isolated that we're really not sure how to break free and take that first step out of loneliness and dividing other people. Maybe some of us are not sure if we're really have any connections, if we have anything in common, and what will it look like if we go out and meet our neighbors to reach out to them. Maybe some of us have reached out to our neighbors and it's not gone well, and we just really don't want to mess that up. What really keeps us from engaging with our neighbors? And that's what this story is all about. Because the context is really Luke chapter 15, just one chapter over. Starting in verse 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" You see, when they would see people, all they saw was their mistakes. All they saw was the ways they didn't measure up. All they saw were people that were different from them. They saw labels and categories. And Jesus says, "I want you to see something deeper. I actually want you to see them." And so he tells them this story. And so Lazarus dies and goes to Abraham's side, or in some translations, Abraham's bosom, and the rich man goes to Hades. So what's this picture of the afterlife all about? So for Lazarus to go to Abraham's side, it was a picture of paradise. It was a way that they talked about paradise. And even this was a picture of itself, of coming to God's table. And oftentimes Jesus would tell parables of heaven and the kingdom of God being a great feast in which God would invite people, some people you would never even know or recognize, that God is inviting to the table, and they would be at this table, and that heaven would be a great party. And that's what it was like for Lazarus. But then you have this other picture of this rich man who goes to Hades. And Hades was the realm of the dead. And as Jesus describes this, it's a place of torment and a place of agony. And I have to tell you that oftentimes when we read this parable, and so often when we look at commentators and people would talk about this parable, they say, well, Jesus is really talking about the afterlife. This must be what this is like, because Jesus is giving us a picture of what heaven and hell is. And so this is giving us a glimpse, and this is what this parable is all about. But that's really missing the whole point. Because this point isn't what happens to us after we die. The point is that you and I need to notice our neighbor. Because as the rich man looks up to Abraham and sees Lazarus by his side, did you catch what the rich man says? He sees Lazarus, and then he says, "Send Lazarus to cool my tongue." And Abraham says, "No, that's not how this works." And then he says, "Well, then send Lazarus to my brothers. Send Lazarus, send Lazarus." The rich man still doesn't see Lazarus. In his life, he never saw him. And even after his death, he still doesn't see him. You see, the great chasm is a rich man's heart. Lazarus is just there to do his bidding. Lazarus is just there to serve him. The rich man never sees his neighbor. His neighbor that was just feet from him. And he still doesn't see him. And Abraham says to him, "There's a great chasm that separates us." That chasm is a rich man's heart. In Jesus' time, they used to tell stories. And these stories would feature a man named Eliezer. Now, Eliezer was a character in Genesis, and he was the servant of Abraham's household. And one of the great stories that people would think of is in Genesis chapter 24, where Eliezer was sent to find a wife for Isaac. And so he found a wife from Isaac and made this match. And so they would tell stories with Eliezer, and Eliezer would be the main character. He would be this person who would go to people and reveal that God was near, reveal the grace of God, reveal these opportunities in their life in which God was trying to work and do something amazing. And when you translate Eliezer into Greek, it's the name Lazarus. Jesus is saying Lazarus is God's moment of grace that's trying to get our attention. Lazarus is those moments in which God is saying to us, "Come into this grace that I'm offering to you, that I'm right here by you, if only you would notice." Lazarus may come to us as a neighbor. Lazarus may come to us in a conversation. Lazarus may come to us in a thought, in a prompting. It's a moment of grace sent by God. So what Lazarus moments are around you? In Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, there was a character, Officer Clemens. And Officer Clemens really was an important part of the television show. He was the first African-American person who was a part of a children's television program on a recurring basis. And he shares that there was really two moments on the program that were significant to him. The first one is in episode 1065, in which, in the middle of the Jim Crow laws and segregation and segregated swimming pools, that Fred Rogers had an episode in which he took his pool from his backyard and moved it to his front yard and filled it up with water. And as Officer Clemens was coming by, he invited him to come and to put his feet in the pool with him and to share the pool together. And they showed his brown feet and Roger's white feet sharing that pool together. And afterwards, Fred Rogers stepped out of the pool and grabbed a towel and dried off Mr. Clemens' feet, a lot like Jesus. And another time, he remembers that as Fred Rogers would end his programs, he would always end his episodes in this way: "You made this day a special day by just your being you. There's no person in the whole world like you, and I like you just the way you are." And Mr. Clemens remembers that on one occasion, as Mr. Rogers was finishing the episode in this way, that he felt like he was looking at him. And so he went up to him after the episode and he said, "Fred, were you talking to me?" And Fred said, "I've been talking to you for years, but today you heard me." A Lazarus moment, a moment of grace, that he finally heard, we finally saw. You see, I think all around us that God has moments just like this. Moments that invite us into this grace that maybe we've missed before. Moments that say to us, "You're so much more than the labels and the definitions and the way other people see you. You are special because God has given you value. God loves you. Jesus has moved into the neighborhood, your neighborhood, the neighborhood of your life, and said, 'I love you. I am with you.'" And so my invitation to us is to go to those people around us, whether they're our actual neighbors or maybe the people you work with. Maybe you've gone to them before. Just like Fred Rogers, "I've been telling you for years." You say, "I've been saying hi to you for years," but maybe today's the day that they will hear you. Maybe today's the day that you step out and step in to that grace that God is offering to you. A Lazarus moment, a moment full of grace. Will you pray with me? And as the band comes up to lead us in a final song, I just want to invite you, as I have the past few Sundays in the series, to think about those who live right by you, right in your own neighborhood, or perhaps those that you work with who sit near you. And ask God to open up your heart to them. Maybe take that first step to say hello, to learn their name, to know what's actually going on in their life, to know their hopes and fears, perhaps to tell them, "I'll be praying for you." And to know in the midst of that, as you begin to love your neighbor, how much God loves you. That God is offering to you grace and mercy beyond what any of us deserve. That God came to us when we needed him the most, gave his life for us, and says to us, "You are my child, you are my beloved." No matter what your life is like, no matter what decisions you've made, no matter what you feel inside, you are forgiven, and I love you. And I've called you to take my message of love to other people, to let them know that they are loved, that they are part of my family, that they belong to me, and that they're never alone. So may we know today that we're not alone, that God sees us, and may we see each other. So God, we thank you for this time, that we could gather in this place as your family, your sons and your daughters. God, it's no accident that we live where we live. It's no accident that we work with those that we work with. So God, may our hearts and our minds and our eyes be open to what you're doing around us. And may we say yes to you, Lord, whether it's the first time today to say yes to your grace. Or God, we say yes to walk next door and to meet our neighbors and to love them for who they are. And by that, we would know your love. Your love that surpasses all of our understanding, all the ways that we can describe it, but comes to us even when we don't know it. So God, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.